be determined that wherever I am, there will be one saint. I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that statement. To be determined that wherever I am, there will always be one saint. God will not be without a saint if I am in a particular place. That place will always have one saint. And I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that statement. And so I wanted to take that statement and again and kind of make it the title, the theme of the lesson, and kind of run with that statement that wherever I am, there will be one saint. At work, there's always going to be one saint. We can't control what anybody else is going to do. We can't control if somebody else is going to steal from the company, whether it's a pen or other materials that they may have that a lot of times people do and feel entitled to. Well, you know, I work here and so I'm entitled to that and so I'm going to take that. You can't always control what other people are going to do. You can't control what jokes people are going to tell. You can't control what your coworkers are going to do after work, but what you can do is determine within yourself that, you know what, I'm here and today there's going to be one Christian here. There's going to be one saint here for God today. Maybe you're at school. You can't control what the other kids are going to do. You can't control where your friends are going to go and how your friends are going to conduct themselves. Maybe not even friends, but, you know, acquaintances. You can't control what they're going to do, what they're going to say, what they're going to do after school. But what you can control is that while you're there, while you're amongst them, in those classes, that there is going to be one saint. Maybe you can think about it in your neighborhood. Right? In my neighborhood, you can't control what your neighbors are going to do, what your neighbors are going to say, where your neighbors, whether or not they attend a worship service of any kind or not, but you can determine within yourself to say, no matter what, in my neighborhood, there's going to be one person working for God, even if it's me, and even if I do it by myself. I am going to be obedient to my God the way that I should. And so let's determine that everywhere we go, there's going to be at least one saint working for God. Now the first thing that we need to do is define what is a saint. If there's going to be one of those saints wherever I am, then I need to figure out what a saint is. Well, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And so here we see that Paul and Timothy are writing to the Philippians, those at Philippi, and they're calling them, they're saying, we're going to write to all the saints. The message that we have is to all the saints who are there in Philippi. If you look at Psalm 116, Psalm 116 and verse 15, it simply says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints or of His godly ones. And so we look at that and both of these suggest that saints are typically living. Right? That they're writing to someone. Paul and Timothy are writing to someone that's alive. And when somebody dies, they're already a saint. They don't become a saint afterwards. And so we look at this idea of how does the world saint? I know for all of you English teachers, I'm not supposed to verb a noun, but I did. How does the world saint someone? How do you become a saint in today's society and in the world? Well, the first thing that happens is there's an investigation that takes place. Typically, it's somebody, local to that particular person. They investigate this person's life. And again, it's after they've died. So this is something that they've already passed away, and this local person is going to investigate them to see whether or not they can become a saint. Once that happens, once the investigation takes place, there's an evaluation process that takes place. There's this organization called the Congregation for Cause of saints. And it goes to them. So this, you know, all this information is compiled. They send it off to this particular organization and group, and they are going to thumb through this information to see whether or not they need to proceed further. They're evaluating this proposal. Then, if everything seems okay, the Pope is going to make sure that he pronounces that this person is eligible to become a saint. Now, the next two things are the hardest things of all, to be able to be qualified as sainted. And again, I don't particularly know exactly how this works in each particular case, but you have to have performed two miracles to your credit after you die. I don't know how they figure that out. But if something happens that somebody claims as a miracle, they may say, "Well, you know, Tony died 2 weeks ago, and then this miracle took place. So we're gonna give credit to Tony for that miracle." And that has to happen twice, because you wouldn't want to do that just on the first time. So twice you have to perform a miracle after you die. And it has to be credited to you, both of those miracles. And then you can become what the world calls a saint. But is that what God's Word says about what a saint is, or who a saint is? Again, look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we see this man named Saul. It says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison." Right? So if the world is going to saint, sorry, I did it again. If the world is going to saint Saul of Tarsus, well, they're going to look through and read this verse and say, "Whew, this is a pretty bad guy. I don't know if he's going to qualify or who we're looking for. He's ravaging the church. He enters people's houses without their approval, and he drags them off, men and women, and puts them in prison." Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, "But Ananias answered," as Ananias is told to go meet this Saul, or that he's coming to him. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem.'" And so here's a man who obviously, at least at this point in time in his life, is not a saint, right? He's being harmful. He's doing harm to those who are saints. Now look at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this same man is told this from that same Ananias, and this is from Paul's own words. Paul is recounting in his own words in Acts chapter 22. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And then we find in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant, same man, Saul is now called Paul. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle," notice this, "set apart for the gospel of God." If you drop down into verse 4, "who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith from among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Christ Jesus. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so really the true definition of a saint is a set apart one. Somebody who is set apart for something specific here, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anyone, and Paul himself includes himself in that, even this person who was ravaging the church and dragging off men and women, putting them in prison, and all of the harm that he did to the saints in Jerusalem, he even calls himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so a saint is simply anyone who responds to the gospel call in the way that God asks them to respond to it. It's not just a generic, general response of responding to the gospel. It's responding in the way that God wants you to respond. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, notice he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, who were those people that were being saved? Well, go back up into the context just a few verses in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And so those people that were added to the number were those people who were being baptized, being called out by God, being set apart by God. They were becoming saints as they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And so we don't want to use the world's definition of what a saint is. We want to use God's definition of what a saint is. To say that where I am, there's always going to be one saint for God. One person who's been called out by God, one person that is obedient to God in what he does. How many other saints have felt alone? Who've gone through maybe what we've gone through? And again, I remember growing up, you know, I felt like it was just my sister and I, you know, in our high school. Now, there were other people that claimed to be religious. But I felt like it was, you know, kind of just her and I trying to do our best. And then all of a sudden she graduates because she's much, much older than I. She's 2 years older than me, so she graduated first. And then I felt like I was alone. And is it difficult to remain faithful? Is it difficult to do what God wants you to do? Sure. But we need to have that determination that no matter what, God is going to have one of his children wherever I am. In Joshua chapter 24, and we won't take the time to reread that, but appreciate those verses being read for us. In Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want, right? And he lays out all the evidence, everything that God has done for them. And he says, you do what you want, but I want to tell you, you need to choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, even if you don't do that. We're going to serve the Lord. There's going to be at least one saint, one family of saints in the land that God has given to us. Because as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And certainly they come back and respond and say, oh, far be it from us to, you know, serve other gods. And we eventually know that they did serve other gods. But Joshua says, even if I'm alone in this, God is going to have one saint here. Elijah in Romans chapter 11, and, you know, we can look at other places in the Old Testament that talk about Elijah, but in Romans chapter 11, we find this again recounting of Elijah. Starting in verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says about the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so here is Elijah who again feels like he's alone, even though he's not. In verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Listen, guys, there's always going to be a remnant. What is a remnant? A small piece. It's always going to be small. And so when we go to work, when we go to school, we're probably going to feel alone a lot of times. Like I'm the only one. Or a few of us are the only ones. And it's because there's always a remnant. We see Elijah, and God tells Elijah, "Listen, I've left 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal." But does that matter to Elijah? Because Elijah feels alone. Elijah says, "I alone am left." And even if we are alone, we need to be determined that there's going to be one saint wherever I am. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, and we'll talk more from the book of Jeremiah tonight. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 14, Jeremiah says, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and shout of an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" Here's a man who feels alone. Why didn't I die in my mother's womb? You ever heard anyone say that or feel that way? I just wish I would have died when I was a baby so I didn't have to live through all of this. That's the way that Jeremiah feels. He feels alone. He says, "Cursed be the day when I was born." But in all of that, Jeremiah did what God wanted him to do. He prophesied in the way that God wanted him to prophesy. These men were determined to have one saint wherever they were. Now, does that mean that they didn't struggle? No. We've read over several of them struggled. But they were determined that if they were here, that they were going to serve God the way that He wanted them to. Think about this. If there was a saint among Herod's friends, then I can be a saint wherever I am. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Notice it says, "Now there was at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, a Manian who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." This man, Manaean or Manian, we find him being brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was a boyhood friend, apparently, of Herod. Now, this Herod the Tetrarch is the son, or one of the sons, of Herod the Great. We remember Herod the Great was the one who had all babies under 2 years old murdered in the time of Jesus, because he was wanting to get rid of this Messiah and he didn't know specifically which one. And so he said, "Just kill all of them and then that should cover it." Okay, this man's son had a friend who became a saint. This man, the same Herod the Tetrarch that we're talking about, is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Why did he behead John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist called him out on the wife that he had. He said, "You have your brother Philip's wife, and you shouldn't have her. You don't have any right to her." And because of that, he ends up being put into prison and beheaded for simply trying to do what God wanted him to do. And this man has a friend that's a Christian. And if there can be a Christian amongst his friends, think about somebody you know. And of course, I hope that we don't know anybody this bad, as bad as Herod the Tetrarch. I hope we don't know anybody that bad. But think about, you know, that. And the people that those kind of people typically will hang out with and run around with. This man has a friend that is now a Christian. Somebody that grew up living the same way, learning the same things that this man learned, but yet is now a Christian. If there was a saint among Herod the Tetrarch's friends, then you can be a saint as well. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If there was a saint in Pergamum, there can be a saint in Moundsville. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12, about the church at Pergamum. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Is this the place that you would like to call home? He says of this city, I know where you dwell. I know where you live. Jesus is trying to reassure them, listen, I know where you live. I know that Satan's throne is there. I know that Satan dwells there, that he lives in that city in which you live. I know that. And so I know that it's going to be difficult for you to be faithful. But yet they were. Now, the city of Pergamum was famed for really two things. One, a library of over 200,000 books that they had in this library. And again, for this time period, this time frame, that's a pretty big feat. And they also had one of the earliest medical centers there that people would come to. We see that some of them, as it goes on to explain, followed this idea of the Nicolaitans. And again, just doing a little bit of research on who the Nicolaitans were, what they would do would be mix Christianity with their pagan religion. And so one of the things that they would do would be share wives. There was no adultery or fornication, as far as the idea that the Nicolaitans followed. There's no adultery, no fornication. Sacrifices were still continued to be a part of their worship, and not just sacrifices like that God would want them to do, but sacrifices, even some human sacrifices, it seems. This is where they worshiped. These were some of their quote-unquote Christian friends that had just gone the wrong way. But yet Jesus is telling them, stay strong. I know that this is where Satan is dwelling, but yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, even when somebody was murdered among you. You didn't walk away. If there can be a saint in Pergamum where Satan's throne is, then there can be a saint in Moundsville wherever you are. Finally, in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And then if you drop back into Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, it says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Think about this. Here's Paul in prison. Right? So the circumstances surrounding Paul is that he's in prison. But what does he see that as? Look at what he says about his circumstances. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He doesn't care that he's in prison. He says it's actually turned out quite well that I'm in prison, because I've been able to spread the gospel here, even in prison. And so when he writes to them and tells them in chapter 4 and verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Now, this does not mean necessarily that they were part of Caesar's family, right? This could be just people that worked in and around. That's how they used that term back then. So it could absolutely mean that it may have been somebody in Caesar's family. But more than likely, it's just those people that worked around him, part of that guard that Paul is talking about here, that Praetorian guard that he's talking about. Well, what does it mean, a saint in Caesar's household? Well, the Caesar that we're talking about here is actually Nero. What do we know about Nero? Well, we know that his mother made him mad and he had her killed. So he killed his own mother because she said something that he didn't like. We know also that a few years after this is written in Philippians, that Nero burned Rome to the ground and decided that he needed somebody to blame this on, and so he puts all of the blame on the Christians. The Christians burned this. Of course, we know now from later on that it was actually he himself who burned it down. And one of the things that he did to Christians, again, historically, he would dip them in animals' blood and then send them out into a very confined spot with wild dogs so that the dogs would eat them alive. Sound like a good man? No. Yet, apparently there are Christians around him. And maybe that's what irritated him to this point. But there are Christians around him. His guards that are listening to Paul open-mindedly are becoming Christians and greeting other Christians. Do you think this irritated him? You better believe it did. But with all of that, as everything that they knew about Nero, that he killed his own mother, that he's willing to burn his own city to the ground, that he's willing to, no matter who they are, Christians or not, dip people in animals' blood and send them off to be eaten by another wild animal, they know this about him. And yet they're still willing to be Christians. Guys, if there is a saint among Herod's friends, if there are saints in Pergamum, and there are saints in the household of Caesar, then there can be one wherever you are. If there are able to be saints in all of these places that we've talked about, then you are able to be a Christian wherever you are. We have no excuse. Think about all the people that we talked about and all the places that we talked about. Herod's gone. All of the Herods. Like, there's no more lineage there. Right? There's no more rulers that are Herods anymore. Now, they've changed. They're different. Nero is gone. There are no more Caesars. Right? All of these people that are attacking Christianity at the time, they're gone. There is no place called Pergamum anymore. Now, we know about where it was, right? But it's not there anymore. It's not this same place anymore. They're all gone, but guess what still remains? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Those saints that were saints then are still saints now. That doesn't change. And so while they may have went through this terrible time, right, in all of these places, There were Christians in Herod's household. There were Christians at the time of Nero and Caesar's household. There were Christians in Pergamum, this horrible city. See, all of these places are now gone, but there are still Christians that will remain forever because we have a hope in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is not imprisoned. Even though Paul was in prison, the Word was not. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul says he suffers all of those things, he endured all of those things, so that the people that were able to hear him could have the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Today you can have that same salvation that is in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you can become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's what Jesus tells us to do, to become that saint, that child of God. Because until we do that, there can't always be a saint wherever we are. That's what begins that. That's what makes us a saint. That's how we answer the call of God. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God who maybe has fallen away, who's maybe, you know, been affected by the influence of some of the things that we've talked about today, and have fallen into the trap and into the way of the world, into Caesar's household, into Pergamum, into Herod's childhood friends, fallen into those traps of those places, you can get out of that today. Ask God to forgive you. He's waiting. He's ready. He's willing to forgive you. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. If there's something going on that maybe there's not a specific sin that you're in, but just something that you need to get off your chest, something that you need help about and need prayers about, we're here for you. That's what we're here to do. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Even if it's something that you don't want to, you know, state publicly, grab one of the men after services and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll go somewhere in private and do that if it will help. But that's what we're here to do. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.